Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we begin the sermon today, I'm thinking about how the world in which we live, there is much deception. Let me give you some examples. Some ladies are maybe asking when they go to the store, is it really a Coach purse or is it a knockoff? Some teachers are questioning when they're grading papers, did the student really write this paper or did he copy it from the internet? And then maybe employers are concerned. They're interviewing a potential employee. They're taking a look at the diploma where this person graduated from college, and they're wondering, is it a legitimate diploma, or did they purchase it from someone else? The truth is important. We need to know these things sometimes. Even more important, much more important, is to know the certainty about who Jesus is. Some people might wonder, was he just a good teacher, or is he in fact God in the flesh? Was he a skilled magician, or did God work powerful miracles through him? Did he simply claim to be the Christ, or is he really the one sent by God the Father to take away the sins of the world? Thinking about what I've said already, I don't have the answers to purses, papers, or diplomas. I'm not going to be able to tell whether it's legitimate or not. However, I believe that today God is trying to help us to be certain that Jesus is God, that his miracles were legitimate, and that he did truly take away the sin of the world, even your sins and my sins. What good news. God wants us to be certain. In this first section, we see the setting for the transfiguration, and we also see what Peter, James, and John actually saw. Also understand this reality. Some people might say what they saw is something simply in their minds. In other words, there was no change with Jesus. They simply saw something or imagined something. God wants us to know that with a real careful look at the Greek text, we can tell that it's not simply talking about something in their minds, but it is a true, actual change in the person of Jesus. The Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So it's emphasizing there, it was just the four of them. There, he was transfigured. He was changed. He was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Did you notice how that section began? It said, after 6 days. So something significant must have happened 6 days earlier. What was that? Well, looking into the scriptures, we can see that Jesus announced for the first time about his upcoming arrest and death. Looking back in the Bible, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So it's been less than a week that his followers have heard this news. Can you imagine that maybe somewhere in the back of their minds they're kind of all mixed up about the whole situation and they're thinking he's going to gather people, he's going to be the king, we're going to overthrow the Romans, and now he's saying I'm going to die? And they're probably really struggling with this whole situation. Because what they were thinking about is here he is, a wonderful human being, and maybe they could say he was God, but they were still thinking about God winning more in a human way. So now he needs to convince them that in fact he is God, and he's not going to win in a human way, he's going to win in God's way. Before we get to that though, why only Peter, James, and John? Well, we think of the 12 oftentimes, and they were the three of the 12 who were the closest to Jesus. We have a couple other accounts in the Bible where only those three were present. For example, when Jesus raised a dead girl to life, the Bible is real clear, he took with him into the room only Peter, James, and John. Or think about when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. So they were the ones oftentimes that were closest there to Jesus at some very important times. What was the significance of the Transfiguration? Well, Jesus visibly showed Peter, James, and John that he is much more than a man. If you can only imagine it, I mean the sun is so huge and so powerful and so bright, and imagine seeing Jesus as an ordinary man and then his face suddenly shining like the sun. I mean, it had to be an overwhelming sight that Peter, James, and John saw. That's what happened. Dr. Kressman explained it this way. He wrote, "This appearance of Christ intends to show in deed and truth what Peter has confessed." Now, what he's doing, we find ourselves here in chapter 17. He's going back to chapter 16, back to Peter's confession in that chapter. He goes on and writes, "Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary, is the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter had just a little bit earlier confessed that reality, and now God shows them that reality. Can you see the connection? In this next section, I say we're getting a heavenly glimpse. Again, it says in verses 3 and 4, "Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Why did he talk about the three shelters? Well, it seems that he wanted to prolong this just wonderful, wonderful situation. So sometimes we do the same in life. If we have something that's really horrible, we want to get it over with as soon as we can. If there's something really wonderful, we want to prolong it as long as we can. Why Moses and Elijah, though? I think many answers could be given, but these are a couple of them. For Moses, remember when he died, the Bible made it real clear that only God knew the location of his grave. Also, too, Moses, as I mentioned earlier, he's the one that received the law from God. With Elijah, Elijah is the one who was taken up into heaven in the flaming chariot, never having died. He is also an excellent representative of the prophets. So, on that mountain, we don't know exactly what Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about, but it's very likely that they were speaking to Jesus about his work to fulfill the law, and also in fulfilling the law and in being who he came to be, the very Son of God, our Savior, he was also fulfilling hundreds of prophecies. So we can at least think about that connection with the law and with the prophets, with Moses and Elijah. How did Peter recognize Moses and Elijah? It seems that he just knew who they were. Well, it seems that for a short time up on that mountaintop, it seems that they were more in heaven than they were on earth. Why would I say that? Well, think about the Son of God. Here he is in heaven before he came to earth, and he is there in all his glory. Then he comes down to earth, and now he's in his state of humiliation. So even though he is God in the flesh, he's looking like an ordinary man, and he did that pretty much throughout his earthly time, except on the mountain of Transfiguration. And then once he left earth, now he is in his glory again. Even Jesus himself said that he would return with power and great glory. So what Jesus was showing them is how he looks, if you will, in heaven. So we can say that was a little bit of a glimpse of heaven. Also, too, how did they know each other? I always think about this passage at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. St. Paul wrote about a time that is yet to come. He wrote, "Then thinking about when we're in heaven, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So there's all this that God knows about us. We just don't know that much in return, but a time is coming when God's going to enable us to know all kinds of things that we just do not know now. And it seems that was the case with Peter, James, and John. They knew who those men were. They knew much more, at least for a few moments, than most people could ever know. In the third part, we come to the endorsement of Jesus and also an important command. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, in other words, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So the question here is, how do we know Jesus is God's Son? There are many, many answers that could be given, but let me give you my short list here. These are some of the ways. First of all, an angel appeared to Mary in connection with the birth of her son. An angel also appeared to Joseph in connection with that same birth. It was a virgin birth. We had wise men travel from a long way away bringing gifts to this newborn child. Think about the unique presences of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. Also, think about his teaching with authority. Think about the hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that he fulfilled in his lifetime. Think about the transfiguration. Think about God the Father saying a second time, "This is my Son." Those are some of many reasons why we should be convinced that Jesus is God's Son, and therefore he is our Savior. And then the Father said, in regard to his Son, he said, "Listen to him." On one occasion, a woman in the crowd called out to Jesus, or in reference to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." How did Jesus respond to that? The Bible says, Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Also, when Jesus preached about the two houses there at the end of Matthew chapter 7, one built on the rock, one built on the sand, there was only a very small difference between the two. Do you remember what it is? It tells us in that section that the wise man, he put Jesus' words into practice. The foolish man, he heard Jesus' words in the very same manner, but the only difference is he did not put them into practice. And then Dr. Kretzmann made this comment. He wrote, "Him," talking about Christ, "him they should hear, to him in his word, they should render unquestioned obedience." We desire to listen and obey, never ever to be saved, but because God first took action to love us and to save us. So we love because he first loved us. Finally, in the last section, one reality we're looking at here would be faith over feelings. You know, feelings are so important in 21st century America. We have to be careful about feelings. Let's put our faith, let's put the Word of God over our feelings. Again, the Bible says, "When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground." So what did they hear? They heard God the Father speaking. They fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." We can also experience a feeling of terror in our lives in various situations. But what is Jesus calling us to do? He is calling us to not only trust in him for eternal life, knowing that we do not have to be terrified about the reality of our sin and the reality of one day standing face to face with a holy God. We do not have to be terrified. We can have perfect peace knowing that Jesus is God and knowing that he truly did take away the sin of the world. He is also calling us to trust in him for every circumstance of this life. So no matter what's going on in your life, God wants us to know that he is aware of it. He wants us to remember that he is the Almighty God. He wants us to know that no matter what it is, no matter how big it seems, God is just so much bigger. And these are easy things for God. Do some things not turn out the way we would pick or choose? By all means. But does God know better than we know? He does. So he wants us to completely trust in him. He wants us to know he will carry us through every situation. If some people we want to get better and live, even if they would die, and we're trying to say, dear God, why would you allow such a thing? Things like that can happen. We might not ever know this side of heaven as to why God allows certain things. But can we be certain that he loves us? Right here, he proved that in sending his son. God has given us his greatest treasure in Jesus Christ. So because God would give us his greatest possession, we can know, as his holy children in Christ, we can know that whatever else we would need, he would certainly be willing to give it. But as a loving father, does he hold back some things from us? For us who are parents, have we held back some things from our children because we love them? By all means. So sometimes God does the same for us. Do children always understand why their parents either say yes or no about certain things? Can that be upsetting to the children? By all means. We are the children of God in Christ. So even when we can't understand, God is calling us to trust in him and be at peace. When we think about what Jesus said about not telling anyone, for Peter, James, and John, they were to remain silent for a certain period of time. Jesus had a good reason. But once he rose from the dead, they were to get out there and tell the good news of what they had seen and what they had heard. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told this to his followers, and maybe this is something he's speaking even to us today. He said, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." So certain of who Jesus is, God in the flesh, rejoicing that our sins have been removed and knowing that what Jesus did, he did it for everyone. May God help us with great joy to share the good news of who he is and what he has done for everyone so that others might also receive these great and eternal blessings. And all God's people said, Amen.